Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why this is granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." You cannot have missed that this morning is Mother's Day. All kinds of commercial ventures have been advertising it for some time and telling you all of the things that you should be thinking about and doing. It caused me to wonder a little bit, well, where did Mother's Day originate? And so I did a quick search. This isn't scholarly research, but it's off of Google with a number of sites. But like many holidays or observances, it has an interesting history, beginning in ancient Greece, where the day honored Rhea, the mother of the gods. In the 1600s, the day was observed to honor Mary and was actually part of Lent and then got moved over. Later in England, it was called Mothering Sunday to celebrate mothers. And if you're familiar with English class society, Mother's Day was thought to be so important that even servants were given the day off so that they could be with their own mothers. And so the tradition has come down. I heard one discouraging thing, and that is if you thought flowers were going to do it, they have done a poll and discovered that a day at the spa is what your wife really wanted. And all the women are saying, amen. And all the guys are going, oh, missed that one again. Okay. This leads to a good question, and obviously I've chosen this passage to focus on Mary. Who's the greatest mother in the world? Now, there's a sense in which you should all be saying, well, my mother. Perhaps we should reword the question. Who's the most blessed mother in the world? And some of you, I'm sure, are tempted to say, well, my mother, because she had me. However, the mother that is highlighted in the Bible with the greatest honor and praise is Mary, Jesus' mother. And the Bible is very clear that the angel declares Mary, the mother of Jesus, to be highly favored. She herself declares that all nations will call her blessed. And so since it's Mother's Day, it's appropriate to think about mothers. And Mary is actually a great subject to look on, one I would suggest often neglected when we start to look at mothers. And unfortunately, the reason for that is some of the superstition that has grown up over the years. What you find is that there's a lot of superstition, there's a lot of idolization of Mary that the scriptures really don't warrant. Mary was highly favored, but Mary was not perfect. She was not a perfect woman, nor was she a perfect mother. And we need to recognize that. She acknowledges that herself. She acknowledges God as her Savior. If you need a Savior, that means you're not perfect. And the belief that Mary herself never sinned, by the way, the Immaculate Conception is not about Jesus, it is about Mary, that Mary was born outside of normal means, and therefore Mary was sinless, that Mary remained a virgin throughout the rest of her life, even though she was married to Joseph, that Mary never died and went directly to heaven. This is all speculation. It is assumption without biblical warrant, and we simply need to note that. Recently, there was a move in the Roman Catholic Church to have Mary declared the co-redemptrix and the mediatrix of all grace. It really would have produced a quadrinity instead of a trinity. It's a very popular movement about 10 or 15 years ago. It actually has its origin in over in Ohio, just across the river. I'll get it later. Okay? What it means is Mary shares redemption with Jesus. All prayer is offered to Mary, and all grace comes back through Mary. It's a highly popular movement, East Liverpool. I knew I would get it. Right. What you need to know is we tend as Protestants to say, well, that's what Roman Catholics believe. But actually, the Mariologists, the Pope's experts on Mary, 24-0 said, don't do this. So there will be people around think, well, Mary, you know, is the co-redemptrix. No, according to Roman Catholic theology, post-Vatican II, she is not. They refused to make that declaration, and it was not a divided vote. So we're recognizing we don't idolize Mary. She's not the co-redemptrix, but she's a significant person in the history of redemption. She deserves our respect and our honor. And the Protestant reaction to some of the Roman Catholic doctrine is sort of that, well, let's just neglect Mary and let's ignore Mary. And sometimes we fail to give Mary her proper honor. Mary is a great example of faith as well as of motherhood. And I want you to see several things. Primarily, we're looking at Mary as a mother, but I want you to see Mary as a model believer as well. A model believer for men as well as for women. She is a great example of faith. Mary's role was promised in Genesis 3:15 when God said there would be a seed of the woman who would defeat the seed of the serpent. Her role is described in Isaiah when it says there would be a virgin who would conceive and bear a son. And God's fulfillment of the plan of salvation is established when that Son of God has taken his human nature from her. The blessing that Mary received in being the mother of the Messiah was the desire of all Jewish women from the very beginning. From Eve on, she's wondering, will one of these sons of mine be the one who's going to do it? All the godly of Israel, women of Israel desired to be that one. So when the promise comes to Mary, it comes as a great favor. And it also comes to somebody who really is a nobody. Luke, interesting, is doing some interesting contrast because you get the announcement to Zechariah, an aged, godly priest, and Mary, who's probably 13 years old, living back in Nazareth. If there had been a Miss Israel contest, she would have been told not to bother to apply. She's not somebody who stands out. So it comes as a great favor. And we need to simply recognize if angels are singing and shepherds are coming and bowing and kings are traveling great distances to bring gifts, then indeed Mary is the most blessed of women. And since in God's eyes and the eyes of the angelic messenger, she has a great favor, then we ought not to treat it lightly. It's significant also that God gives Mary an opportunity to assent to her part in the incarnation. And it's really important. God doesn't just force this on Mary. Mary's given an opportunity to respond. So as a woman had a share in sin, which brought in the sin that brought sin, death, and condemnation, so a woman also has a share in bringing life and salvation. And she's not merely passive. She freely cooperates through her faith and her obedience. And here's the contrast. In contrast to Eve's disobedience, we have Mary's obedience. Now, again, I'm not saying she's divine. It's just that it stands in contrast. When the serpent tempts Eve to turn away, she turns away. When Mary gets this staggering promise, she says, "May it be to me as you have said." She responds in faith. In terms of Hebrews 11, if you think about Sarah's faith being commended by enabling her to become pregnant long after her childbearing years, in the same way, Mary's faith is cooperating with God's announcement. And Mary cooperates in what the Holy Spirit is doing. She receives honor. The honor is a great blessing, a great joy, a great opportunity. And it's interesting, Mary never boasts of her relationship. Nor does she misuse it for her own purpose. And she does all of those hard things that mothers do. She nursed Jesus. She changed his diapers. She cared for him. She made his clothes. She prepared his meals. And she tended to his needs and wants. What marks Mary as both a model believer, as a woman, and as a mother? Well, first is she's a simple girl. She has no false pretenses, no pretending that she's something that she's not. She's literally saying, "Well, who am I and why should this happen to me?" When she receives the announcement, she demonstrates both purity and humility. She's both responsive and submissive. "May it be to me, as you have said." And she also demonstrates, I believe, great spirituality as she takes the various circumstances and events surrounding the birth of Jesus, and with those she just treasures these and meditates upon these. She's processing a great deal. And she lives by faith. Imagine being 13 in the Middle East and then announcing to everyone that you're pregnant. She has to bear with the darkest suspicions. She has to face Joseph with her unbelievable story. And then she has to wait for the Holy Spirit to persuade Joseph that this is true. You can imagine suppose he doesn't say anything. Suppose he doesn't go through with it. I mean, imagine those of you who are mothers, your 13-year-old daughter comes home and says, "By the way, I'm pregnant and an angel did it." You would suggest that perhaps we need to go to an institution and have some things checked out. We just need to get that context. She has no confidence about how God is going to heal all of this or handle all of this. And the time comes for her to deliver, and she's on her way to Bethlehem. Not at home, not with the town midwife. She's on her way to Bethlehem. When the birth comes, there isn't even a home. She's in a stable alongside the animals. And then she begins to hear amazing things. Shepherds show up and they say, "Well, an angel came and we came." And then kings show up. And when she takes Jesus along with Joseph to be circumcised, she hears Simeon's words and warnings. "This child is destined to do a great thing, but a sword will pierce your own heart." She's going to have great agony as his mother. She and Joseph are then forced to flee to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. And then later they return to Nazareth. Did you ever stop to think that, as a matter of fact, since Herod killed all the 2-year-old boys, that as Jesus is growing up, Jesus has no playmates his own age. They're either 2 years older or they're 2 years younger. I remember, you know, it sort of goes past us. And I remember, particularly after they'd gotten back to Nazareth, and seeing a movie in which a Roman soldier is riding by and he looks at Jesus at about the age of 4 and he says, "How old is that boy?" And she says, 4. He says, 4? And she says, "We were in Egypt." Oh, there are no other 4-year-old boys in Nazareth because Herod had destroyed them all. And so she lives with all of these things. She lives seeing agony that was not hers, but wondering what the future is going to hold. Can you imagine her concern 8 years later? I've hypothesized the 4 years. And they go up to Jerusalem, and they go up with a large gathering. And on the way back, they are so used to the clan and people and kids being all over the place, they travel for a couple of days before they realize he's not there. He's assuming, you know, Joseph's assuming he's over here, and Mary's assuming. And they, well, I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. Oh, who has him? And they go back to Jerusalem hunting for him, and it takes a total of 3 days to find him. And when they find him, she says, do you not know how worried your father and I were? And what does he say? Not, sorry about that, Mom. Did you not know that I needed to be about my father's business? And the things that Mary heard when Jesus was born are now starting to be played out. By the way, children, I want to make a special note for you. Jesus, at the age of 12, realizes he needs to be about his father's business. But when he goes back home to Nazareth, it says, and he went home and he submitted to his parents. None of you have perfect parents. Neither did Jesus. And he obeyed his imperfect parents even when he was perfect. Can you imagine being a brother or sister of Jesus? He never does anything wrong. Okay. You're always the one who did it. Right? So Mary's just dealing with all of these things. But as we're talking about Mother's Day, you know, it's very easy to say, well, you know, if my parents were perfect, it would be much easier to obey. Okay, well, your parents aren't. Okay? And neither are you. But Jesus was. And he goes home and submits to his parents for another 10 15, we know that age 30, he starts his public ministry. Joseph has died, but Mary is still around. And he's been living out as an obedient son all the way through. So Mary has a special blessing, but she's called to great affliction. As James Dobson paraphrases, motherhood is not for cowards. I'm also reminded when one of my colleagues said, you know, what's part of the curse? You know, that before the fall, Adam and Eve are in this wonderful environment, in a perfect marriage, anticipating and hoping for perfect children. And then the fall takes place, and what happens? Not only is Eve's pain increased in childbirth, I always like the way Dan Doriani put it, the pain is both in childbearing and child rearing. Those of you who are mothers go, yeah, having a kid was a lot easier than dealing with them at certain points. That's the reality of life. And it may be that in our culture, one of the reasons that motherhood is not valued more is because women don't want anything to do with that kind of sacrifice and affliction. Every mother hopes that her child will make her proud. Imagine Mary's sorrow when she sees Jesus despised and rejected, even regarded by some of his own family as being mad. So as he matures, she understands him less, and although her love remains constant, her influence over him diminishes. When he starts his earthly ministry, he's no longer subject to her. Imagine her grief, seeing him crucified. It's interesting that in this passage, we're referring both to the conception of Elizabeth and the conception of Mary. And both Mary and her cousin Elizabeth received children by God's promise. Both had claimed God's promise for themselves and their sons. But Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, is going to be beheaded. And Mary's son is going to be crucified. Not anticipated. Cause for wonder. Well, wait a minute. What happened to the plan of God? How can these things be happening this way? So Mary is a challenge. She's a challenge to all of us, to mothers and to women, because she models genuine humility, genuine faith, genuine obedience. And she's blessed because she saw her place in God's plan and kingdom. That being a mother was part of her service to God's kingdom. And with the great mystery of Jesus' unique person, his humanity with his divinity, and with the recognition of the Holy Spirit's work in Jesus' life, there is a progression. Luke tells us in Luke 2:52 that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with man, and favor with God. Was that merely the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus? Or is that also due to the work of Joseph and then Mary in the life of Jesus as well? See, if we're not careful, we sort of spiritualize all this. And no, God put Jesus in a very normal family. And it's in that family, yes, with the work and the aid and the development of the Holy Spirit, that these things are happening and developing. Mary had to learn to give up her expectations of how God would work in Jesus' life. She had to give him up to God's plan when he was 12, when he began his public ministry, and when he was crucified. The great sacrifice for mothers is to train and prepare their children to leave home and take their place in God's kingdom. A few years ago, I was counseling a prospective student and her parents, and she was saying that she was really interested in missions and was thinking about that. And the mother sort of chimed in, well, I hope she won't do anything quite that. And she didn't use the word foolish, but that was really what she was thinking. And so I said, well, we have to sort of see what it is God has in mind. Maybe God doesn't have in mind for some of our children the pictures that we have. And maybe some of our pictures are flawed. And both Mary and Elizabeth have children that are going to serve in God's kingdom in a very unique way, but they're going to suffer for it. And often when children leave the house, mothers feel it very keenly. But think of Mary's joy after the resurrection. Think of the blessings that have come to the world through the virgin's child. In him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So if Mary's called blessed by all the nations, it's only because she brought into the world the one who is the blessing to the nations. But let's look at it from the other side for a moment. So we've been looking at Mary and just the indications of genuine faith and genuine humility. How does Jesus regard his mother? Well, the last words between Jesus and his mother are spoken from the cross. In the midst of the agony and the suffering, he looks down and he sees his mother standing there next to John the apostle. And what does Jesus do? He provides for his mother. Woman, here is your son. And to John he said, here is your mother. And from that time on, John took her into his house and provided for her. His great tribute is that he remembered his mother. Was she sinless? No. Did she always understand him? No. Did she love and support him? Yes. And he remembered and blessed her. The noble wife and mother of Proverbs 31 is blessed and praised by both husband and children. If Mary is a model mother, then Jesus also models what a son should be like. So it is appropriate to take time once a year to especially honor mothers. Mary is both blessed and a blessing, but in Luke chapter 11, Jesus makes a statement about an even greater blessing. In Luke chapter 11, a woman cries out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So if you've been thinking this passage and this sermon have nothing to do with you, no, Jesus says it does. We're not just praising Mary, but what Jesus says, he's not denying her role, but is not only Mary is blessed, but so are those who hear the word of God and do it. See, it's an interesting thing that the mother of Jesus needs Jesus as a savior. The mother of Jesus needs Jesus to forgive her sin. And as Mary is blessed, so are all of us who hear the word of Jesus and respond to it. And that blessing is within all of our reach. You may not be a mother. You may not even be a woman. But Jesus says there is a blessing that exceeds that of motherhood or even of Mary. Mary's blessing came because she believed and did God's will. She relied upon God's Spirit in her life. What is the foremost part of God's will? Jesus says, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And Jesus pronounces a blessing then on all who follow Him. The great blessing is not simply that Mary was a mother, but that Jesus was the child born of a woman, born under the law that He might redeem those under the law. And Jesus comes and He offers grace to imperfect mothers and fathers and imperfect children. And I'm very much aware that when we take time to talk about mothers and we talk about all the positives, that as a matter of fact, there are some here today for whom family relations have been difficult, to say the least. So Jesus offers healing for those whose parents may have failed, and maybe you didn't have a good mother. She just didn't measure up. He offers healing for those of you who suffered tragedy with your children. And there are parents and grandparents who have lost grandchildren and children in this congregation. There are people who suffer because their children have or are wandering away from the faith. And you wonder at times what it is that God is doing. How do we respond to that pain and hurt that has occurred? One of the great dangers that I really wanted to avoid is throwing more guilt. Well, if you had just done this, or if you do it the way I do it, then those things would not have happened. This is not the place to throw more guilt. It's not with a list of the 7, 10, or 15 things you could or should do. Because the problem is, as soon as somebody comes up with a list, if you do them, you're arrogant, and if you fail to do them, you're depressed. And children aren't robots. Your children are your children, and they have their personalities. And don't let somebody else whose children don't have your personality tell you this is the way to raise children. Jonathan Watt told me recently of a pastor friend who literally said, they were having a conversation, you know, as our two oldest boys got older, we felt like we'd really done pretty well. And we're almost sort of thinking maybe we should write the book on parenting. And then our third son came along and we threw away the book because it didn't work with him. He was very different. Folks, keep that in mind as you deal with your children. And keep that in mind as you look at other people dealing with their children, because their children aren't your children. And maybe there are other things going on. And we need to learn how to be a community of grace as we deal with children and with parents. How do we respond? The response is one of grace. In the classic passage that talks about parents and family and work relationship submitting to one another, the imperative is back a few verses. And the imperative is be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot have the kind of marriage or family that you want apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not works oriented. It is grace dependent. And when you seek grace, God will give grace. And then when you see good things happening, you won't say, "We've done a really good job." You will say, "God has been really gracious." And Jesus is the one who offers the power for transformed relationships. Come to Jesus to find grace. Be filled with His Spirit. The greatest thing you can do for your children, parents, is to be walking with Jesus. And children, whatever age, the greatest gift you can give your mother on Mother's Day is the knowledge that you are living in faith and obedience to Christ. 3 John 4 sounds almost blasphemous. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." I've conducted funerals over the last 40 years. And sometimes funerals for mothers whose children grew up in this church but walked away. And on several occasions I was able to say to young men or women close to my age. You know, as your mother died, she wasn't concerned about where she would spend eternity. But she was concerned about where you would spend eternity. That's why, children, the greatest gift you can give your mother, not for her sake, but for your sake, is to walk with Jesus. That's how we're blessed within the family. But I want to leave you with an encouragement and a challenge. 3 weeks ago, I was at a prayer meeting for the city of Beaver Falls downtown, and a woman stood up and was introducing a fairly new ministry. It's called Tower of Hope, and it is for unwed mothers. And they are beginning. They're not a pro-life group. They are simply dealing with girls who are unwed, which, by the way, last year, more children were born to unwed mothers than to wed mothers. Right? So here's a need, and she sees the need in our community. And she says, here's what we're going to do. On Mother's Day, we're asking people to take baby bottles and take them home and put in all of your spare change. And bring them back on Father's Day, however much you put in it, and we will collect it and we will use that to buy diapers and blankets and all kinds of things for unwed mothers. So as you go out this morning, there's a box in the back. I'm going to suggest one of these per family, so let parents pick them up, all right? But if you'd like, you don't have to participate, but if you'd like to participate, here's a very tangible ministry right in our own community trying to help unwed mothers. And I simply want to encourage you, as you have been blessed in your families, be a blessing to another family. Be a blessing to an unwed mother who's seeking and being encouraged to seek out the right path, that those children as well might come to know Jesus. Please join me in prayer.